Well, good evening. It is so good to see you, to be able to spend this time with you again as we have opportunity to worship our God, and I am excited to be here. Hopefully you've got a Bible handy. We're going to put it to use primarily in the New Testament, so hopefully you brought at least that with you. If you did, you're in good shape for tonight. Let's start with a little bit of history in our world, but we're not going to go back very far, just a few weeks. A few weeks ago, a hurricane, this has been a busy hurricane season, as we already know. We got out of Florida just in time. We were down there for about 6 years. Never, I don't think the wind got above 20 miles an hour the whole time we were there. Never saw a hurricane, never felt it, but a couple months after we leave, they're smashed with a hurricane. But a few weeks before that even, a hurricane hit southwest Texas, Hurricane Harvey, and it was a massive storm. You may ask, how big of a storm was it? It ultimately was the wettest storm that has ever hit the United States. In a four-day span, Hurricane Harvey dropped 64.8 inches of rain on southwest Texas. An incredible amount. And by now, you've seen many photos, and you've seen many pictures, and you've seen many videos of the devastation and the flooding that occurred in that area. And because of that, the amount of economic hardship for that area will be enormous. People are trying their best to estimate about what it's going to cost to rebuild and to work through all of that. And when it's all said and done, people are saying it will be anywhere between or the second most costliest national disaster in the history of our country. It will be first or second to Hurricane Katrina in 2005, which was $119 billion of damage. It was catastrophic, and it was a problem. And there were many, many, many people out of their homes and will be out of their homes for a long time. The destruction was immense. Now, a lot of people weren't free from that. A lot of us know friends and have family in that area. A lot of us are very close to a lot of people. And there are, in that area in particular, a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot. And things started to roll pretty quickly about needs that would arise, and they will probably continue to arise. And as has already been discussed right here on multiple occasions, our elders, in discussing amongst themselves, came up with a plan and came up with the decision to help three particular congregations that they had communications with that had particular needs that those congregations certainly would be struggling with. And so they came up with a plan to send each of those three congregations $10,000 each. And then stood up and said before on a Wednesday night, I believe, and announcing that the following Sunday, whatever that offering would be that morning would then be separated to those three congregations. And giving us a heads up, $30,000 later on that Sunday was collected at our contribution on that Sunday. I believe it was Keith that came up maybe the Wednesday or the Sunday afterwards and commended all of you and all of us, and rightly so. It was remarkable to see the impact that it would have on all of us to help and fulfill that need. And so our elders took that $30,000 and split it up again and sent to those congregations, and specifically to the elders of those congregations, for those Christians in need. Now, something like that doesn't happen very often. It just doesn't. The reality is we live in a country, specifically in a nation, in our society, that is blessed and may be blessed above all other countries and all other societies that have ever been. And we rarely see need such as what we saw in Houston. Rarely do we see it. And we may or may not see something like that again, or it may be a decade or decades again before we see something like that. Katrina was 2005, almost, 12 or 13 years ago. It was a long time ago, even with that. And so it's one of those things that we don't see very often, And the elders get up and they make that decision. And sometimes when we see something that doesn't happen very often, there is a temptation to question maybe the biblical validity of something like that. And so I thought, because that may still be fresh on our mind, it would be good for us to take a few minutes tonight to talk a little bit about that, to see exactly what the Bible has to say specifically about benevolent work from the church itself. And to help us do that, we're going to talk very briefly about the fact that the Bible is very specific. It's in no way silent in regards to the work that the Lord's church is expected to do. It isn't in any way that as a part of the Lord's church, or even our elders, as elders of the Lord's church, that they're in a position to pick and choose what it is and the direction in which the Lord's church is to head. We're given that direction. The Bible talks often about what the Lord's church, his church, and the responsibilities that it has. And as we study through the pages of the New Testament, normally we'll come up with three primary works in the Lord's church. I hate to use the word, even though I'm going to. I tried to come up with another word, and I just couldn't do it. So I'm going to use it, but I'm going to use it with caveat. The three works that we have, I'm going to say two of them are primary works and one of them a secondary work. And I don't like that word secondary work, because it kind of makes it seem that it's unimportant, or not that, you know, it's just not important. That's not the case. But maybe I can explain myself a little better. We have, as we study through the pages of the New Testament, when it comes to the Lord's church specifically, you see the importance upon evangelism, and the importance upon edification of the saints, and upon benevolence. And I'll take one step to the side and one pause for a moment. These three things up here on the screen, this is what you see when it comes to the works of the Lord's church. And I want to take a pause to help us to understand just this in and of itself. We could talk a long time about these things. But this, in a lot of ways, they are distinguishing marks of the Lord's church. And here's what I mean by that. There are lots of churches claiming to be the Lord's church. Lots of them. I mean, we're surrounded by them. Hundreds or thousands of churches and religious groups and organizations that will make the claim, "We are the Lord's church." And another group over there, they'll make the claim, "We are the Lord's church." Another group over here, they'll make the claim, "We are the Lord's church." And sometimes it becomes difficult to kind of wade through all of that. Because if they say they're the Lord's church, and they say they're the Lord's church, and they say the Lord's church, but ultimately they're all doing very different things, one of two things is the case. Either they're not all the Lord's church, or none of them are the Lord's church, right? And so the Bible gives us some distinguishing marks so that we can make sure that we're a part of the Lord's church. There are lots of them. Here are three of them. Just taking a look at what the work of that church is the work of that church focused in these three areas? And listen, these three areas only, because that's all that we see in the New Testament. And when we take notice of these things, I mean, look at this. I mean, my notes flew off the podium here. I shouldn't be complaining, because that means there's actual airflow happening up here on the podium. Poor John. Boy, I was feeling so bad for him this morning. I sat down. I was sitting next to Kim, and I thought, it's warm in here. I'm glad I'm not preaching this morning. So I know he was warm up here. Got a little airflow, so I'm happy about that. We could spend a lot of time talking about all three of these areas. We're going to cover one with regards to benevolence. Now, I said a second ago, I really like two primary and one secondary, even though I don't particularly like that secondary term, but here's what I mean by that. The church is a spiritual organization with spiritual work. That's the reality. That's what you see in the pages of the New Testament. The Lord's church is not a physical organization. It is a spiritual organization with spiritual work. And that spiritual work is to praise God. That spiritual work is to save souls. But on occasion, those souls get into difficulties. On occasion, those souls need assistance. And that is where benevolence comes into play. Now, there are other teachings, and maybe this is a caveat that we should throw out there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, the Bible clearly teaches that those folks who are lazy, those folks who are unwilling to work, don't deserve help from anyone. Here's what God says in 2 Thessalonians. Get a job. Go to work. And so when we throw that caveat up here, but sometimes, like Hurricane Harvey, things happen that are beyond our control. Sometimes things happen that we didn't bring on. Sometimes things happen where we find ourselves in trouble, in need of help. In the Bible, God's word has an outline how to handle that. Now, again, we could spend a lot of time talking about this specific outline. We're going to really focus in on the Lord's church and its work. But the Bible has an outline that will lay responsibility upon family members to help when there is a need. We'll lay responsibility on individual Christians to help in time of need, but also will lay responsibility upon the Lord's church to help. And that small piece is what we're going to talk about for just a few moments. I'm going to try to work through it as best that I can. I'm going to try to make it as simple as I possibly can. And in order to do that, we're going to set what I think is the most important thing that we can learn from the New Testament when it comes to church benevolence. The baseline point, even, when you study about this through the New Testament, and it comes up often, and we'll read a lot of passages that point directly to that. But I want to begin with the statement that you need to remember. We're going to come back to it at the very end of the lesson. But I want you to understand that every example in the Bible, every single example of this work, what I mean by this work is the Lord's church helping. The Lord's church helping. Not individual Christians, but the Lord's church helping. Every single example of this work mentions helping needy saints, needy Christians, never non-Christians. Now, we're going to come back to that in the end, but I wanted to plant that in your mind because it becomes a really important kind of base understanding to piece everything the Bible has to say together about this. All right, has everybody got that? In everybody's mind, we're going to pull it out again, but I want to hold it there for you just for a moment. All right, let's get right to it. Three methods of church benevolence that I see in the New Testament. Three ways, specifically. And we're going to hit all three of them, and we'll give some biblical examples of each. And the first is this, a congregation caring for its own members. It is the one we think about the most. One of our members here at Traders Point finds themselves in some difficulty. Is the church, or can the church biblically help them financially? Well, there is biblical precedent for that. There's biblical example of that. Let's look at a few together. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2, the very outset of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 44, you begin to see how it is the Lord's church is there to help each other. Look at what the text says, beginning of verse 44. Now all those who believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, in my Bible, one page over, in Acts chapter 4 now. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles then would take that and distribute it to the ones that had need and the congregation there in Jerusalem. One other passage, one more page. Try to keep it nice and tidy for you. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 beginning. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." 3 specific examples of the church helping its own. Now, there's a couple of things that need to come into play with this. This is something that happens, and it happens. It's the one that we think about the most. I don't know. I've not talked to our elders here. I don't know how much or how often that happens. It's really none of my business really to know that, I guess. But it is the one we think about the most. And maybe we have in our mind, is that biblical to do that? Is it biblical for the elders to make that determination, to have those conversations, to think about those needs that may arise for the members here, and then to help them financially? Biblically, there's example for that. Biblically, there's example for that. Now, there's judgments that come into play. Brother Puckett read from 1 Timothy chapter 5, where you had some judgment help specifically with the widows and whether the church would be burdened by them or not. But is there biblical example? The answer is yes, there is biblical example of that. But it's not all that we see in the New Testament. It's the one we think about the most, but it's certainly not all that we see. Secondly, other churches sending to one church that is unable to fulfill the needs of its members. You have other churches that are sending to one group because their members have needs. What about biblical precedent for that? Well, take a look at the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 15 specifically. Here we go, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Romans 15 and verse 25. It says, But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Here you have an example biblically here in the book of Romans, where the churches of Judea and the churches of Achaia, they sent help to the church just in Jerusalem for its members. There's another example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. A long thought process on that. We're not going to read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're going to come back to it towards the end of the lesson, specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at a passage. But I want you to be able to make a note of that. We have example of that here in Romans chapter 15. Another example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Something very similar. You have the Jerusalem church receiving help from the churches of Galatia and the church in Corinth, specifically given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And so you have this. Other churches sending to one church who is unable to fulfill the needs of its members. And thirdly, you have one church sending money to many churches. For us, that's what occurred here at Traders Point. We had Traders Point sending money to 3 different churches. And the question may be, was that even something biblical that we can do? Well, there is example for that. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, you have this exact same thing exemplified for us. In Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 27, it says that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so you have here two important things. You have the church in Antioch sent relief, aid, help to the churches of Judea. Lots of them, whether it's Jerusalem, Joppa, all the churches there in that area. But what's really important is they specifically, as we see here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, they sent it to those elders of that congregation. That's the biblical example. And for our elders, that's what we heard that they've done. They took that and sent the money to the elders of those churches there in the Houston area. So when we see these three things, a congregation caring for its own members, other churches sending to one church that is unable to fulfill the needs of its members, one church sending money to many churches, all of these fit the biblical example of benevolence, the Lord's church helping in that way. Now, you know, hopefully I don't have to say this, but I will. This is not the only way that the Lord's church can use the money that it collects on the first day of the week. This is just specifically for benevolence. There's certainly money to be spent in ways of evangelism, money to be spent in areas of edification, and money to be spent in areas of benevolence. This is just specifically in areas of benevolence. And so we see these things, and we try to piece all of this together. These are the biblical examples that we see. These are the keys in the New Testament. This is the pattern that is given to us. Now, before we're finished, there's one other thing that I want to get to, specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. We have a word missing. Oh, there it is. Thank you. It popped on there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we talked about this just earlier. A lot of times you'll be speaking with someone, and specifically when there is discussion about the baseline point that we started with, that every example in the New Testament when it comes to the Lord's church helping by way of benevolence, that it only occurs to those who are Christians, to those who are saints. That doesn't always happen. There has in the past been lots of different groups and lots of religious organizations that will help. Lots of groups, not just those who are saints, not just those who are Christians. And sometimes they will cite 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13 specifically for that. And so I thought it would be good for us just for a moment to take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. I'll read from the New King James Version. It says, "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men." With them and all men. Two questions. When we run across a passage like this, two questions that we have to ask. The first question is this: why? Why was the money collected? Well, the answer to that question is in every verse that we've looked at, even every verse we've looked at tonight, the collection was pulled specifically for the saints. But what's important for us is how was that money used? And the context helps us out with that. Let's take a look at the context specifically in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. "Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." In verse 12 even. "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God." And so now the context helps us to see that this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 also was something pulled directly for the saints. So what's the issue? Well, the issue really is with the translation given to us in the New King James Version. The word at the very end of verse 13, that you're liberal sharing with them and all men. Just a quick, just Bible study thing, if you've got a Bible, especially a study Bible, if yours uses the word men, that word men will be in italics. And when you see a word in italics, that is a word that is added by the translators. It is a word that is added there by specifically the translators. If you have a New American Standard Version, you'll have all and not men given to us there. And when we piece all of this together, it's easy to say that the them speaks of the Christians in Jerusalem, and the all would be the other Christians in Judea or surrounding areas. And so I want to add one final thought as we kind of pull all of this together. One final thing to think about. No one believes that needy people don't deserve help. No one believes that. The Bible clearly teaches that they do. The Bible clearly teaches that. But also teaches that faithful Christians will be willing to fill that responsibility. But we must be careful. As a church, our elders must be careful to do God's work in God's way, making certain that they follow His divine pattern. And that becomes the key. We can spend a lot of time talking about other areas of the Lord's church and the work that it has, and maybe we will. We certainly will, as we have time, Lord willing. In areas of evangelism, in areas of edification. But in this, I thought it would be good for us to talk about it because it's something there very fresh on our minds. It's something that has happened very recently that we can tangibly put our hands on. And it's good for us to just understand and consider that when it comes to being a follower of God, it comes down to following God completely. Not going about it the way that we think or the way that we feel, or the way that the world thinks, or the way the world feels, but the way that God says. And as a church, and our elders most certainly, can only follow what they see in the pages of the New Testament. And in the pages of the New Testament, it is clear that help can be sent for our own members and for others in need, but to Christians, not to non-Christians. And so that strikes out from the Lord's church, help for organizations, schools, old folks' homes, orphanages. All of those things are good works, and all of those things are helpful and needful. But there's simply no biblical example of that. But there is biblical example of what we've seen in the three ways as we study in the New Testament tonight. I'd love to talk more about that. If you've got other questions, I'd love if you can bring them to me. We can talk about it more. The elders certainly would be open to that if you've got questions about it. But it comes down to simply following God and following the pattern that we see in the New Testament. That's what our life has to be. That's why we have this book given to us by God and His wisdom in a way that we can open it, that we can read it, that we can study from it, so that we can be in line with what He's looking for. Because ultimately, our relationship with Him is what means everything. And we're going to sing the song of invitation, and that relationship is what we need to be thinking about. Because it is the defining relationship in our life. It should be everything to us to follow Him the very best way that we can because of what He has done for us. The love that He has exemplified and shown through the giving of His Son. When we think about that and dwell upon that, the love that should well up within us to follow Him completely, that's where it should be there. But maybe that sacrifice that was made is not something you've thought a whole lot about. Maybe not even now. to know that it was that sacrifice that made it possible that your sins can be washed away. John talked about that specifically this morning. That sacrifice enabling you to spend eternity dwelling with God. That's what he wants. Maybe we can help you with that in some way. Maybe you've walked away from him in some other fashion. Now is the time to come back, and maybe we can help with that. If we can, let us know as we stand and sing.